She lived in a small town in Florida. Every day she would be seen dressed in rags, walking the streets, scavenging through garbage cans for food, which she hoarded in her car or in her tiny two-room apartment. She was a recluse with no friends. She scrounged cigarettes from anyone who was available. It was logical to believe that she was an old woman who was rapidly losing her mind and living on the verge of destitution. Eventually, Garbage Mary was picked up by the police and confined in a psychiatric institution. However, when court officials went to her apartment to collect a few of her personal effects, they were amazed to discover that there was money everywhere. Scattered through her apartment and her car were bank books, stock securities, oil drilling rights, real estate documents, and cash, which indicated that Garbage Mary was well worth over $1 million at that time. These documents also indicated that she was not an old woman at all. She was a 48-year-old college graduate who had inherited a great deal of money when her father died. Further investigation revealed that she had experienced unhappy marriages, and her brother believed that the resulting trauma may have caused her mental problems. Her psychiatrist thought that, living alone, she had fallen into a mental rut. Whatever the reason, her situation was tragic. Here was a woman abounding in physical resources, foraging through garbage and living in rags while her resources went unused. Her money collected interest while she collected garbage. Brothers and sisters, the tragedy of Garbage Mary is the tragedy of Israel during the years of the judges on a spiritual level. The nation of Israel possessed incredible spiritual riches. Yahweh was their covenant God. He loved them as a father loves his children. He was willing to provide all their needs for body and soul. He had rescued them from Egypt, carried them through the wilderness, and given them their inheritance. In the days of Joshua, he had driven out the enemies from before them. He was a faithful God, faithful to his promises, faithful to his people. But while Israel enjoyed abundant blessings from the Lord, they often lived in spiritual poverty. Instead of delighting in God and worshiping him according to his word, they ate spiritual garbage. Many in Israel squandered the spiritual resources God had given them. So often they chose to eat garbage instead of feasting on the excellent and nourishing provision of the Lord. In our chapter for this morning, we see how a family in Israel turned away from the God of Scripture to man-made religion. And we need to understand that this was not just one family. The writer of Judges is using this family to give us a window into the spiritual condition of the nation. Judges 17 naturally divides into two parts. In verses 1 through 6, we see a spiritually confused family, apostasy at the family level. Then in verses 7 to 13, we see a spiritually confused Levite, apostasy at the leadership level. But before we jump into this chapter, I just want to point out to you that our text does not follow chronologically after the life of Samson. The last five chapters of Judges are flashbacks. The events of chapters 17 and 18 occurred soon after the death of Joshua. We learn this from chapter 18, verse 30. These chapters bring us back to the earlier period in Israel's history, not long after Joshua's death. And they show us how quickly Israel departed from God's truth after they received their inheritance of Canaan. The writer of Judges is giving us a glimpse into the lives of ordinary Israelites and showing us the appalling corruption and unfaithfulness of Israel. Instead of telling us that Israel quickly became morally and spiritually corrupt soon after entering the land of Canaan, instead of telling us, the writer of Judges illustrates it for us by taking us into an Israelite home, leaving us to draw our own conclusions. As we read these final chapters of Judges, we're shocked, aren't we? We're shocked by how quickly and extensively sin can take root and spread. We read here of corruption on all levels of society. There's corruption in the family, there's compromise in the leadership, and there's carelessness among the tribes of Israel. Let's have a look then at this spiritually confused family in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Micah is a beautiful name. It means, who is like Yahweh? It's a rhetorical question anticipating the answer, no one. Who is like Yahweh? No one. The name Micah highlights the uniqueness of Israel's God. He's in a class all his own. He's superior to all the gods of the nations surrounding Israel. But congregation, while Micah had a great name, his life did not reflect an understanding of the uniqueness of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Micah was certainly not fully committed to the Lord. The first thing that we learn about him is that he was what? A thief. He was a thief. His mother was a woman of considerable wealth, and Micah stole a large sum of money from her. 1,100 shekels of silver appears to be an immense amount of money. The value of that amount is indicated by the fact that in verse 10, if you drop down there, the Levite received a salary of 10 shekels of silver a year. 1,100 shekels of silver would have provided the Levite's salary for 110 years. And so this was a large amount of money Micah stole from his mother. By stealing the silver, Micah violated the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, as well as the tenth commandment, you shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor. Instead of trusting the Lord who had given them this rich land, the land flowing with milk and honey, instead of being content with God's gracious and abundant provision, Micah wanted more. Congregation, does it ever shock you how greedy and covetous the human heart can be? Does it ever shock you how greedy and covetous your own heart can be? When the Lord God is not our greatest treasure, we so easily begin to covet our neighbor's possessions and we begin to look longingly upon material things. When Christ is not our greatest treasure, we can easily begin to envy those who have more than we do, and we can be jealous of those who are more prosperous than we are. When our focus is not on Christ, when our focus is not on Christ, we long for those things that do not satisfy. We put our trust in money and possessions, foolishly thinking that we will find happiness in them. The Apostle Paul said, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Micah coveted his mother's wealth, and because he did not repent of his evil desires, it led to theft. Micah's mother had no idea that her own son was the thief. When she learned that the silver was gone, she put a curse on it, which was a curse upon the thief. When Micah heard his mother cursing the unknown thief, he apparently became afraid and returned it to his mother. In verse 2, he said to her, verse 2, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. It appears though Micah's confession was motivated by superstitious fear. He heard his mother's curse and was afraid. This does not appear to be genuine repentance, which includes godly sorrow for sin, but rather a response of superstitious anxiety. But Micah's mother was delighted that the stolen money was returned. And in verse 2, she blessed him by Yahweh. Blessed be my son by the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh. Most likely her blessing was meant to cancel out the effect of the curse. And then congregation, in verses 3 through 5, we read of how Micah's mother consecrated the money that had been recovered to the Lord. Now that sounds very noble, doesn't it? It's always encouraging when someone wants to make a generous contribution for the work of the Lord. We read in Scripture of how David gave willingly and generously of his own resources for the temple of the Lord. He loved the Lord and wanted to show his love through his giving, and many of you are like that. However, in the case of Micah's mother, we see some problems, don't we? The first thing that strikes us is that Micah's mother promised to dedicate the silver to the Lord, but then in verse 4 we read that his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith. We are left with the question, what did she do with the remaining 900 shekels? Had she not promised everything to the Lord, what happened to the rest? Is this an illustration of a dishonest mother producing a thieving son, like mother, like son? But that isn't the only problem we see here, nor is it the worst. While this woman dedicated the silver to the Lord, she did not present it to the priests at Shiloh, where the house of God was at this time in their history. Shiloh was also in the hill country of Ephraim. Therefore, it couldn't have been very far from their house. If this woman truly wanted to show her gratitude to God and her love for him, she could have gone to the priests at Shiloh and presented her gift. But instead of doing that, she gave it back to her son, and together they hired a silversmith who made it into an image. This woman led her son into idolatry. The end of verse 4 says that the images were placed in the house of Micah. And verse 5 goes on to mention Micah's ephod and household gods, idols. It also tells us that he ordained one of his sons who became his priest. Congregation, in Deuteronomy 12, it explicitly says that when Israel entered the land and settled in it, they were to worship only at the place which the Lord would authorize. Contrary to what God had clearly stated in his word, Micah and his mother established a center of worship at a place which God had not appointed. They made images which God had strictly forbidden in the first and second commandments. They established a full-fledged shrine in Micah's home, complete with a priestly garment and a number of household gods. And they ordained Micah's son, who was not a Levite, into the priesthood. In these verses, you see Micah's sins multiplying. First, he was a thief. Then he became an idolater. He set up a shrine in a place not appointed by God, and he established a false priesthood in direct disobedience to the word of God. Congregation, today is Mother's Day. Some of you have been richly blessed with a godly mother, a mother who turned you away from iniquity and pointed you to the one true God. Some of you have mothers who taught you the joys and blessings of worship that is regulated by the word of God. She taught you that God is not only concerned about who you worship, but also how you worship. She taught you to read and study the word of God so that your worship is not man-made, humanly devised worship, but word-directed worship. Thank God for godly mothers who pray for their children, teach them, and lead them to the scriptures to learn about true and pure worship. I had a mother like that, and many of you have also had a mother like that. Micah did not have such a mother. She was unwise and unfaithful. And her unfaithfulness affected not only her son, but also her grandson, who was appointed as priest in Micah's shrine. We don't know what happened to Micah's father or what kind of a man he had been, but our text certainly does not give us a positive view of his mother. The name of the Lord was on her lips. She spoke of God and sought God's blessing upon her son in verse 2. She sounded like a pious woman. The images she made with her son were made in the name of devotion to the Lord. But she did not guide her son and grandson according to the revealed will of God. Mothers, what do you want for your children? What do you want for your children? Is it your desire that they worship the triune God in the manner that he prescribes? Is it your desire that they build their life and worship upon the unchanging principles of the word? How do you want your children to remember you, mothers? It's a very important question, isn't it? How do you want your children to remember you? Micah and his mother were worshiping the covenant God of Israel, but they were disregarding God's will as to how he must be worshipped. They were worshiping God in ways that pleased them. Now, congregation, I suspect there are many people today who would look at Micah and his mother and say, isn't that nice? Isn't that wonderful? What a great example of devotion. What a beautiful shrine that they have built. Surely this is a model for others to follow. Their lives are committed to God, and they have used their wealth to exalt him. What a sincere and believing family this is. I'm sure there are many people today who would commend them for their enthusiasm. But God hated it. God despised it. It was homemade worship which was repugnant to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you see how important it is that we study what God's word says about worship? Some people say, I don't need church. I can worship God while watching the preacher on my screen. I don't need church. Just give me Jesus. I don't need church. I can worship God while walking on the beach. It doesn't matter how you worship. So long as you worship, I can worship God through my crucifix, through my image of Mary, or through my Jesus movie. I can worship while driving the countryside. Dear friends, the question we always need to ask is this. What has God said about the way we are to worship him? What does he want from his people? Micah? His mother and his son did not ask that question. Neither did the silversmith who made their images for them. They simply did what was good in their own eyes. As I pointed out earlier, the corruption of this family illustrates what was true for many families in Israel. Family commitment to the Lord had sadly degenerated in Israel. This was not an isolated incident. What does the writer of Judges tell us in verse 6? A common refrain, right? In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Not long after the death of Joshua, there were many families in Israel who were departing from the word. Micah, his mother, and his son represented the departure that was common in Israel. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. How is it in your home? How is it in your home? Is the word of God guiding your family worship, your family decisions, your family priorities, your family goals? Are you guided by the word as you lead your family? According to verse 6, Israel needed a king. Not just any king, a particular kind of king. They needed a king who would put a stop to the ungodly conduct of the Micahs in Israel. A king who would be faithful to the Lord's covenant requirements. Congregation, we have such a king. His name is Jesus Christ. We must submit our families to his rule and yield to his authority. We need to heed his voice and do what is right in his eyes. Christ Jesus is our King. So that's point number one, a spiritually confused family. But as we go on in this chapter, we see not only apostasy at the family level, but also at the leadership level, we are introduced to a spiritually confused Levite. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 7. Verse 7. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. As you know, the Levites had been given a special place in Israel. They were given responsibility by Moses for the spiritual leadership of the nation. During the golden calf episode back in Exodus 32, the sons of Levi had distinguished themselves by standing with Moses against apostasy. Moses rewarded their faithfulness by dedicating them to priestly service. The Levites had no inheritance in the land. They were sustained by the tithes of God's people, and they were assigned certain designated cities to live in. There were 48 cities within the territories of the other tribes. The Levites lived in these cities and served as spiritual guides to the people. They were a special group in Israel with special privileges and responsibility. If anyone should have been faithful to God, it was the Levites. But what do we see in this young Levite of verse 7? The first thing we learn about him is that he had been sojourning in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not listed among the 48 cities assigned to the Levites, and therefore we wonder, what is he doing in Bethlehem? But as the story unfolds, we learn that this young Levite was an opportunist looking for work that suited him. Levites had a special task given by God. They were not to be opportunists moving from place to place looking for a job or a way to advance themselves, but that is what this man seemed to be doing. Verse 8 says that he departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And so it happened that in the course of his travels, he came to the house of Micah in the mountains of Ephraim. When Micah learned that he was a Levite looking for a place to sojourn, he offered him a position in his shrine. Brothers and sisters, as a Levite, this man should have been appalled by what he saw in Micah's home. He should have confronted Micah immediately with his sin and called him to repentance. He should have quoted the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." The Levite should have said, "Brother, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't you know that a shrine like this is strictly forbidden by the Lord? Don't you know what is written in Deuteronomy? Cursed is the one who makes any carved image or molded image an abomination to the Lord. Cursed is the one. Cursed is the one. Brother, you need to break down those idols immediately. Don't you remember what happened to our fathers in the wilderness when they worshiped the Lord through the golden calf, how God's anger fell upon them? How could you do this? Shiloh is the place of worship. Shiloh is where the tabernacle is. It's only a short journey from your house. Why don't you obey God's word and worship him in Shiloh?" "No, sir, I could never be your priest. For all the silver in the world, I could not do it. You are dishonoring the Lord and endangering your family, your community, and the entire nation by your disobedience. Repent before it's too late. You're insulting the one who loves you, your gracious God who has bound himself to you by covenant. Turn from your sin lest you perish." Sadly, that was not the Levite's response in our text. Micah made him an offer that he couldn't refuse. Look with me in your Bibles to verse 10. Verse 10. "And Micah said to him, 'Stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living and the Levite went in. Congregation, throughout history, there have always been those who have used religion as a means of personal gain. During the Protestant Reformation, Luther and Calvin were very disturbed by those who profited from religion in an unlawful way. They thundered against money-hungry priests who greedily used their position to fatten their own wallet. They had no use for those leaders in the church who did their job merely for money. Such men have always existed. They have no true love for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. They are professional clerics who do not proclaim the whole counsel of God. They preach and teach what people want to hear so that they will never lose their lucrative job. They are career men, intent on making a good living. They compromise God's truth for the sake of position. They are more concerned about job security than they are the truth of God's revealed will. If this Levite was faithful, he would have promptly closed Micah's shrine and destroyed his idols. But instead, he became Micah's priest and lived in the house of Micah. The two men were a good fit. Neither of them had godly principles. Micah wanted a Levitical priest, and the Levite wanted a job. They both got what they wanted. At the end of the chapter, Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, will prosper me. He will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest." With a Levite, Micah assumed that he now had direct access to the resources of heaven. Surely the Lord would be impressed. Micah had won divine approval. Congregation, how utterly foolish these two men were. Homemade religion does not win God's approval. You can have all the outward trappings of religion. You can have all the rituals, clerical robes, and impressive visual aids to assist in worship. You can have a beautiful building filled with religious ornaments, but if your worship is not in harmony with God's revealed will, offered through faith in Jesus Christ, it is not pleasing to the Lord. Micah is a classic illustration of a man who thought that God was pleased with him. He fully expected God's blessing. "The Lord will prosper me." But he was sadly deceived. He was, in fact, under the condemnation of the Lord. And what about the Levite? There's something very sad about this Levite. In chapter 17, he remains unnamed. We don't know a great deal about him. But if you were to turn to chapter 18, verse 30, you learn that his name is Jonathan. And that's not all we learn from chapter 18. He is Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses. It appears that this man who condoned Micah's idolatry was Moses' grandson or Moses' descendant. Now, the King James and the New King James say, if you have that before you, it has the word Manasseh. But if the letter N is removed from the name Manasseh in Hebrew, what remains is the proper name Moses. Hebrew scholars tell us that a number of Hebrew manuscripts read Manasseh, but with a suspended N. The scribes wrote the N that way to show that it was inserted. The insertion changed Moses into Manasseh. It is thought that the N was inserted by scribes to protect the honor of Moses, but it was suspended to show that Manasseh was not the real reading. The scribes made the name read Manasseh while making it clear that in reality this Levite was a descendant of Moses. The ESV does not say Manasseh, it says Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses. This unnamed Levite in chapter 17 appears to be a direct descendant of Moses. He could be a grandson or a great-grandson. Congregation, think about this for a moment. How is it possible? How is it possible that a descendant of the godly Moses could be so far from the will of God? It seems as though the writer of Judges is saying, look, Israel, how quickly and how far the leadership in Israel has fallen. Look how far your office bearers have fallen. Those who have the responsibility to maintain the pure worship of the Lord have strayed from the truth. Once again, brothers and sisters, as the corruption of Micah's home was not an isolated incident, so the corruption of this Levite was not an isolated incident. Jonathan the Levite represents what was widespread among the spiritual leaders of Israel at that time. The writer of Judges, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying, oh, Israel, how confused and depraved you have become. You are wallowing in a religious mess. You are not threatened merely by enemies from without, but from the cancer within. Your homes are weak. Your leadership is fickle. Your worship is flawed. And you are neglecting the house of God in Shiloh with a God-appointed priesthood. God has redeemed you for himself and called you to be his people, but you have failed him and departed from his word. Dear friends, there are some pointed warnings here for the church today. Not only must we strive to be strong and godly families who worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, but we must also encourage our leadership to be men of the word who will not compromise God's truth. We need faithful elders who represent the king, who guide, rule, and defend the flock of God according to Scripture. We also need discipline among the people of God in order to maintain purity of worship and life. We need courageous Christians in the body of Christ who are willing to confront one another in love with the Word of God. We need to be able to say to one another, brother, sister, you can't go down that road. You will bring dishonor to your Lord. Why would you depart from the God of love and grace, the incomparable one, for man-made religion? Why would you neglect spiritual riches to eat out of a garbage can? Who is like Yahweh? No one. Who is like Jesus Christ? No one. Follow him. Delight in him. Obey him. People of God, this chapter is another reminder that Israel needed a king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. They needed not only a David who would rule the nation righteously, they needed the son of David, the divine king, whose covenant love is incomparable. The evil years of the judges highlighted Israel's need for the kingship of God in the Messiah. In fulfillment of God's promises, that king has come. He was born into this world, lived a righteous life according to the requirements of the law, died to deliver his people from their wickedness, rose from the dead, ascended into glory, and has been crowned as King of Kings. He now rules over his church, calling his people to yield to his authority, to obey his word, to worship him according to what he has revealed, and to love him above all else. Congregation, do you hear that call? Do you hear that call? Do you love your king? Does your love for him fill you with a desire to do what is right in his eyes? Does it drive you to the word so that your worship is not man-made worship, but worship that conforms to the Bible? The Westminster Confession, it asks the question, what is the acceptable way of worshiping the only true God? The answer: the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by God himself. and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men, or any other way not prescribed in Holy Scripture. Congregation, the essence of the 16th century Protestant Reformation was the abandonment of medieval Catholic abuses and a return to the simplicity of Christian worship in the early church. The goal of all the reformers was to be reformed according to the Word of God. The simple test of faithful worship is whether it conforms to the Bible. Our King, Jesus Christ, has come to redeem his people and to give us an inheritance in glory. He has come to pay the penalty for your sin and to provide life everlasting. And now he says to you, worship me. Not according to the imaginations and devices of men, but worship me, the only true God, according to my revealed will. Congregation, you have a King. Listen to him, love him, and worship him in the beauty of holiness. Let us pray.